story does start. I mean, this actual workshop is called Losing the Job. I've lost my job twice in my life. And the first time it took place was when I was just a young bloke, still just not long out of school. I had a friend who was actually working in a company that was moving stuff around. Said, I can get you a part-time job if you like. And I said, great, good. Got the job for me. Sadly, I was still a pretty nervous sort of character at that point in time. I was a pretty good driver, but when it came to sort of, you know, rushing around the city and having to sort of deliver all these things at different times, I'd get a bit confused at times. And there was one time I was actually just at this club, putting all this gear together, and I actually just didn't back the van I was using properly, scraped the whole side of the van. Freaked out, you know, what's going on here? How did I do this? What's going on? Decided to deny I actually did it. Decided, maybe that's the way out, you know. Wasn't a great idea. Wasn't a particularly good lie at that particular point in time. When I told my friend it wasn't me, he didn't believe me. He could sort of see through the deception. We told the boss, or I told the boss, that it wasn't me as well. And the boss wasn't that impressed either. Eventually, it was just obvious it was me. I confessed, and I was duly sacked. Now, my friend was in a compromised position because he actually got me the job. What's he going to do with me? What would you do with me at that particular point in time? I can think how I'd be treated by some people that I know. That'd be it. Zoom. Sorry, man. Out of my life. My friend actually was a real friend. He stuck by me. We continued as friends until sort of life just eventually just sort of took us different ways and in the way that life does. Because as you know, I'm a lot older than 28 now, eh? Hey. But at that particular point in time, I needed a friend. He stuck by me, and I actually was able to come through that process and, yeah, basically realise that it wasn't because I was a great bloke that I actually had friends. It wasn't because anything that was actually in me that I had friends. It's because there are people out there who actually just want to be your friend even though they know who you are. They see your black spots, they see your good spots, and they're happy to accept the black with the good. And that's the way it is in this life. If we can really get on and actually become real friends who accept the bad stuff as well as the good stuff, well, then we really are going to go somewhere together, aren't we? So, from age 28, my life began to change. God got a hold of my heart in a way that began to revolutionise my life, basically. I wasn't content in my job anymore. And this is, you know, sort of on from the other job that I had. Ended up becoming a graphic designer and wasn't happy with that because of the way that my life was going in terms of just, you know, discovering who Jesus was and the fact that he really actually had turned the world upside down. And he turned my world upside down whereby I didn't want to keep living life the way I was living it. And so I decided eventually to go to Bible college and got involved in ministry. And basically for the last 20 years or so I've been involved in occupational type of stuff around Sydney, doing different things. One place I went was inner city ministry, influenced by my Indian experiences. I really wanted to get and help people on the edge. Really wanted to help people who are actually on the fringes of society, realizing that there are people who just aren't cutting it, and they don't get enough to eat. People don't know how to live their lives. People actually don't even know how to actually hold on to a job. And so I spent a good number of years working with inner city people, enjoyed that, as well as was challenged by that. Really, an interesting part of my life. Excuse me a sec, guys. Just getting my head together, guys. That's what actually happens in a crisis sometimes. When you lose your job, your head starts spinning out a bit. I don't know whether any of you guys have actually lost your job. Any guys lost their job prepared to put their hand up? Yeah? Years ago? And were there any of you, you know, were you the reason why you should have lost that job, like I was? Yeah? Any of you who were completely innocent in what transpired, yeah? Hey. Because sometimes we lose our jobs justly, sometimes we don't. Like Glenn was sharing this morning, bad things happen to good people. Job was a good bloke. He was a great guy. He was doing everything right. And yet, he lost his job, if you like. The crisis came, and he was really tested how he's going to respond to that crisis. And when these times do come in our lives of crisis, how we are going to respond is going to determine what's going to happen in the next phase of our life. Some people never really fully recover from a crisis because they take the wrong way of dealing with that issue and they get lost. There are many ways that we can respond. Injustice is real for all of us. And if we learn to deal with it well, then God's going to be able to get a greater hold of our hearts and we're going to be able to live more like Jesus himself. Because Jesus is the one who knows what it means to lose your job. Jesus himself lost his life for us. I actually see how it is. My God, why have you forsaken me? As Glenn was sharing this morning, was a moment when it was like God the Father, who's like his employer, if you like, because he's the one that actually sent him on the mission. He's the one that sent him down here in the first place, where God the Father had actually drawn back far enough whereby Jesus really didn't know if he was still for him or against him at this point in time. It's like, I'm losing everything here, God. I'm losing my life. I'm losing my reputation. I'm losing what it is that you've given me in this world. So Jesus is a man who knows how to identify with every part of a crisis that takes place in our lives. Jesus is the brother of Hebrews 2. Jesus is actually described as our brother. A good brother. I got two brothers in my life. My oldest brother died when I was 13. And he was the brother I liked. The other guy and I didn't get on so well. We're still working things through a little bit. But Jesus is not a bad big brother. He's a good big brother. And he really can be counted on. He will not desert you when you feel like deserting yourself. When you're feeling so low, he knows what it feels to feel like that. When you hit the bottom decks. Whether you've lost a job or whether you've just lost something else in your life. Whether you've lost someone who's close to you. Good friends of ours just lost their mother. Just yesterday. It's a devastating time. Someone so close. Or who can be so close once again. Not all of our mums are perfect, are they? Just like we're not perfect. So Jesus knows how to deal with these things. He can actually advise us. He knows what it feels like. He identifies with the pain that we have in our hearts. And he died to take away that pain from our hearts. Because whether we like it or not, when we go through a crisis, our heart is affected. It's not just your mind that's affected by these things. It's actually an opportunity. And I know some of you are looking at your notes there. Please don't worry so much about what the points are, where we're up to in it. I'm going to share on all those points, but it doesn't matter where we're up to. I'm going to just approach it in a different way, I guess, the way it's schematicized there. So Jesus can deal with every low point in our life. He knows what it feels like to be separated from someone who is the closest friend in your life. He knows the devastation of a friendship that hits the dust, that just seems to be totally forsaken. Because Jesus was living in eternal relationship with his Father, with the Holy Spirit, together forever in eternity. That's the eternal family you've got on your notes there. The eternal family is the Trinity that has existed always in relationship. There has always been relationship taking place within the Trinity. When you see it in Genesis, when he's creating the world and then he comes to mankind, to humankind, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." There's a communing together. These guys are talking to one another. They're not just doing things just by themselves. They're communing together. Let us make man in our image. Even as the world was created, the Holy Spirit was brooding over the surface of the deep. The Holy Spirit was brooding. He was brooding in a way that the others weren't, if you like, at that particular point in time. They were happy for him to be doing that. But in a way that they weren't, he was brooding over the surface of the deep. He's relating to the world that God was making. And he relates to us as well. He broods over us. He cares for us. He wants to surround us with his love as he surrounded Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you know that they're actually surrounded by love in the garden? Adam and Eve were surrounded by love because they were naked and they felt no shame. Now, being naked in this world can be a very terrifying thing. Because the love of God doesn't surround us in the same way as what it did in the Garden of Eden. And so, if we're undressed, if I was naked before you today, guys, hey, how would I be behaving, do you think? Hey? Do you think I'd be sort of, relaxed about that? Would you be relaxed about that? Hey? I need a bit of covering here. I really do need some covering. Because this is not a perfect world, and the love of God is not perfect as it was back in those days in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were perfectly surrounded by the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together, and they felt no shame, though they were totally naked. That is an awesome thing. This is a foundational thing of the reality of what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. And that's what it is that Jesus died to bring us back into. Eden was not something that was just to be passed through and then it's forgotten forever. There's a rediscovery of Eden and a better Eden that awaits us because of what it is that Jesus has done. It's a better Eden, but that Eden itself is a picture of what it is that God wants to take us into. And he doesn't want to just take us into it when we die on this earth. He wants to take us into it now. The love of God is real today. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. They are together, God as one, welcoming us into their eternal relationship. Have you thought about the Trinity like that before? That God is welcoming us into an eternal relationship of love. Greg said it about 1 Corinthians 13, that love is just so critical to everything. The voices that we speak with, the words that we use, if they're not brought in love, well then, what is the point? Because it's the love of God that actually holds everything together, even the words that we speak. I can say words perfectly in terms of what it is that they say, but if I say them in anger, if I say them with an emotion that is not the same as what the content of the words is, well, it's just not going to work. But if I say it with love, then it will work. And God wants to surround us with the same love that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. And that's what it is that Jesus has actually done in dying on the cross and bringing that possibility back to us. And we'll just have a look at that in the Word. John 17. You don't have to turn to it. Where Jesus is talking, he's praying over the believers just before he's about to die. And he says, I have made you known, he's talking to the Father, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That the love that the Father and Jesus have been sharing for eternity can actually be in us. and around us, operating through us. That's what it is. I mean, it says also in verse 23. Well, verse 22, it says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's the same love we're talking about. The love that the Father and the Son have been sharing together in eternity is part of our inheritance. It's part of our inheritance now, on this earth, not just when we die and go to heaven. Because that's his prayer. His prayer is that we would be one as the Father and himself are one. That's the body of Christ we're talking about. We're not all Anglicans here today, are we? How many people who aren't Anglican are here? We are all Anglicans. I studied at Moore College. I'm not Anglican though. Even if I didn't study at Moore College, would it really matter? Anyway. Seriously, is everyone Anglican here? Really? Okay. It's good.
Very shy.
I mean, I got saved in a non-denominational Bible study. And my life has actually been, you know, I was a member of the Uniting Church when I actually went to Moore College. And so I've always lived in a fairly non-denominational world, if you like. And I don't put any weight upon that. There's these various cultures that exist in the body of Christ. But I'm looking for Jesus' culture in the midst of us. Even as Greg was saying that there is a culture that, in terms of, you know, the world, there is a world culture that we're trying not to identify with. There is an Australian culture where we don't want to get too laid back about everything. Let's get laid back about some things, but not about everything, you know what I mean? We want to identify with our culture, but we don't want to be fully identified with it. We want to find what it is that the kingdom culture that exists in our culture. We want to find out what is eternal in the culture that is around us. And love is always part of that eternal culture. If there is love in any culture, in any form of expression, well then let's take it all. I don't care which denomination it belongs to. Just give it to me, please. Because God is happy with all of us. His love surrounds all of us. His love moves into all of us. And we don't experience it all the time, but that is the reality of what it is that God is doing in our midst. I love the way the Message puts it when it says at the beginning of John that God became a man and moved into the neighborhood. Okay, he moved into the neighborhood. He just became one of us, one of the blokes. Jesus is a good bloke. I'm talking Aussie guys, he's a good bloke. Okay, if I go over to Korea, well, I'm not going to call him a good bloke. But he is. And he's a brother. There's other forms of understanding that in Korea, as in other cultures. But God wants us to understand that he is love, and that love is eternal, and that love goes beyond all cultures. Because he himself is love. As it says in John, 1 John 4, that God is love. And one of the problems that we actually have with the word love, because we've devalued it so much in the English language, because we don't have enough words for love. There are four Greek words that we know of, which describe the varying aspects of love, in terms of passionate love and the depth of love and just liking things, you know, and brotherly things. You know, we say we love a pizza. You know, love a pizza. Well, I hope I'm not going to love my wife like I love a pizza. I mean, you know what I mean? She's a little bit more precious than a pizza, isn't she? But that love is what keeps us together. That love is what makes it possible to come through a crisis You know, they that will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me, because your loving arms are there to hold me in the midst of that crisis. That's the way that God operates. And in my own life, that the second losing of the job was somewhat different to the first losing of the job. The first time, I was totally guilty, as I described to you. You know, I wasn't a great bloke at that particular point in time. But the second time, I was working in a church and actually having a good time, experiencing lots of good things. Working with my wife together, we were both actually employed by the church at this particular point in time. There'd been a number of issues in the leadership of our church. Nothing that we thought that was a really, you know, a really big problem. We thought it was all resolvable. But that wasn't shared by all the leaders in that particular church. Came a point in time where the senior couple thought that the tension that existed in our leadership relation was just too much. And through a decisive act of strong leadership, a spontaneous moment, we were sacked. I mean, we'd given our lives to this place. We'd left another movement and joined this movement thinking that we would be with this movement for the rest of our lives. You know, I said to you before, I'm a non-denominational man. I don't care what that movement was. I don't give two hoots what a movement is. But I just, and I don't want to be a church changer. I don't want to be a movement changer. I just want to be in God. So we moved into that movement thinking that, hey, this is it. You know, we've done enough hopping. We've done the Uniting thing. We've done the Anglican thing and other things. So I don't want to identify things too much here. I didn't want to do another hop. But we've done another hop. Because they thought our time was up. And the interesting thing is that I now am in agreement with that decision. The way that that decision was taken on the spur of the moment and the way that it actually transpired didn't work that well at all. There wasn't everybody in the church thought that this was a particularly good decision by our senior leaders. There were a number of people who weren't that happy about that particular decision. And we needed some help, actually, to begin to sort through that process. I don't want to get into all the details there. But in the end, I realized that God was in that decision for us to move on. Because we so loved that church and loved the people in that church that we would never have heard God well enough to actually believe that it was time for us to go. Because as I say, we committed ourselves to that movement for good, you know, we were in, you know, we thought we were sold out for this thing. And we thought they were sold out for it as well. We discovered our friendship wasn't as deep as what I thought it was. Certainly not as deep as the friendship I have with that old mate who I still see occasionally. You know, all those way back and when I was 18 year old. So the questions of forgiveness, the questions of anger and resentment were big issues for me in the midst of that crisis. And God was very gracious to us because when that day transpired, it was actually a Friday, that weekend we actually had good friends who were actually staying with us that weekend. And as we went home, we were all right on the day itself. We sort of parted from those people gracefully. You know, the love of God was sort of somehow working through us at that particular point in time. But by the time we got home and were able to sort of relax a bit, let me tell you, the love of God was not flowing through me that particularly well at that point in time. Okay? I was a little bit angry about what had transpired. Because one of the main problems is that we'd never actually talked about the real issues of what was going on in that dynamic. We were trying to get to that point, but we just never got there. So there's a lot of stuff that I had to deal with, I tell you. But those friends were there, those friends said, well, hey, what, you know, what's going on? You know, why are you looking so, you know, down? And we sat down and we talked and we cried and we yelled. I tell you, I vented that night, or was that night or the next night, I vented a bit. Thankfully the kids were off at youth or whatever it was, and so You know, I've got an 18-year-old through down to a 15, 13-year-old. They didn't need to hear about all that sort of stuff, you know. But nothing like a good vent with a few friends that who were truly friends, who actually hadn't really seen me like that before. They thought I was a fairly self-controlled man, a man of the spirit, you know, like sort of loving and kind and gentle, self-controlled. Wasn't that self-controlled at that particular point in time? Not at all. And I tell you what, it was just a great thing to be able to do. They just listened. They loved us. They didn't have to come up with any big solutions or anything. They just affirmed us. They helped us understand that what he was in, you know, unjust, what had taken place. That, you know, you weren't, you know, it wasn't as if he'd really done anything wrong. Because so, I mean, they knew something of the situation. Whew. And so through that friendship, we were actually able to process that initial weight of the injustice of that whole thing. Now, it did take some time for things to begin to get worked out in the church itself, and more things happened, and more other things were said, not everything as justly as you might want it to be heard. The truth wasn't always resounding through the halls of that congregation. So once again, more stuff to deal with. More stuff to deal with. And thankfully, God provided another friend to help me through that stuff. A guy who had been through similar circumstances himself and actually understood the nature of what was going on. So I was able to go down with him, and he was able to identify some of the issues that were taking place, some of the, you know, some of the blame shifting, some of the, you know, defensive postures that people were taking. And just helping me to identify what was going on, because, I mean, when you're in the midst of that thing, it's very confusing. And you need outside voices to help you identify what's really going on here. I mean, I know I'm angry, I know I'm confused, but what actually is happening? And as some seasoned voices can speak into your life, as you make yourself vulnerable, and you need to make yourself vulnerable, otherwise you're not going to get that stuff out. They help you to identify things. They help you identify specific sins in your own heart. They can actually help you to get free. These things are actually opportunities for Christ-likeness to take place in our lives. A crisis is actually an opportunity to become more Christ-like. Now, at the same time, it's an opportunity to become less Christ-like, depending on the choices that we make and the quality of relationships that we have around us. But this is the time when we need to value our friends. It's when you're going through a crisis, you need a friend close by. Someone who can listen to your heart, can just give you a hug, or just, you know, maybe not into hugging, but I don't mind a hug or two. You need friends. You can stick by you when you're going through some rough stuff. We all do. They'll just listen to you. They'll love you. And help you to identify things that you can't see yourself because of the confusion that's taking place. And so as I was able to work with this guy and actually listen to what he was saying and keep going back to him through the whole process, I was actually able to forgive so much more than I would have otherwise seen. Because it's one thing to be able to say, I forgive those people for what it is that they've done to me. That is one way to approach forgiveness, okay? And that is a good way to do it. Like, please do that thing. That's using your will. That's using your mind. It's saying, yes, I'm going to do this before God. It clears some of the way for you to enter into that process. But when you actually identify some of the stuff that's actually happened that you're unaware of, when you actually realize the weight of the sin that's been committed against you, and you see some of those things, and you specifically identify them, then you can say, I forgive them, Father, for doing that. I forgive them for manipulating me at that point in time. There was one particular manipulation that took place that was thoroughly wicked. And my friend helped me to identify that manipulation. And I was able to forgive that person for manipulating me in that way. They were completely unaware of what it is that they were doing at that point in time. They were not aware that they were manipulating me at all. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong at all. And many things happen like that in our Christian churches. People will do stuff to you and they don't realize what it is that they're doing. They just don't get it. And this could be mature people who know many things about God, many other things, but these things are critical things for us to be able to walk strong in relationship with people. Because that's what Christianity is about. It's about making friends with God and friends with one another. This is not just about a working relationship. Okay, this is not a business that you're involved in. Christianity is not about business principles. Christianity is about friendship, real friendship with God and with each other. Jesus summed up the entire Old Testament very simply for us, did he not? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That means being friends with one another. Not just work acquaintances or Sunday, you know, pals. You talk about the footy. Talk about losing the Bledisloe Cup. I mean, those things are important. Not too important. But the things that really do affect us. I mean, there was a time when losing the Bledisloe Cup used to cut my guts because I used to play for the Woodies, you know, and I used to do a bit of stuff. But it doesn't affect me quite so much anymore. But when things really do hurt you, you need to share that with someone, don't you? Because this is not just a mind game. This is not just something about making a decision, but it's about what it is that actually is affecting our heart, the attitudes of our heart. And that God can help us to change in our hearts. And so when crises happen in our lives, when we lose our job, when some relationship turns sour, or things go wrong, they are opportunities to get closer to God and closer to the people that God has placed around us. If they're not the ones causing the problem, of course. Sometimes you're going to have people who are close to you causing the problem, and you're going to have to find friends elsewhere. But it's about friendship, brothers. And I don't use that term just lightly, because I'm part of this eternal family, even though I'm not Anglican. Hey? You stuck with me, boys? Had a good yak to Matt before he did introduce me, and really enjoyed the time that we spent together, eh? And recently I was in Korea just for a short week, and I can't speak the language. Most of them couldn't speak the language. There were a few that could, but I tell you, you're able to communicate love. I speak no Korean. I didn't even learn any, you know, little sort of neat phrases to try and show off with you with. But the love of God is just as real in Korea as it is in here, in Sydney, Australia. Eh? You can go anywhere across the face of the earth, and when you find people who know Jesus and who understand the love of God being a reality in their lives, well, then that's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when crises happen where you are the brunt of an injustice, that is something that you can bring before God. Because a lot of people don't realize what they're doing when they do things to hurt us. They just haven't got a clue. So Jesus' prayer can become your prayer. Because Jesus wants us to be like him, does he not? And the reality is we can become like him because he wants us to be his friends. And the reality of that friendship is not just a spiritual thing, in that we come to know God, okay, and we understand that he's real and we relate to him spiritually and thank God for that. But as well as that, he operates through us, one to another. Why do you think Paul's saying love each other? Love one another. The Apostle Paul's saying that because it's possible, because we can love one another with the same love that Jesus has for his Father and that the Father has for him. We can love with that same love. And so that's true for any of us, not just for somebody who's got a BTH. You don't have to have a BTH to love. Any of us can love with the love that Jesus himself has for the Father. Any of us can do that. I'm talking to you guys. Okay, you've been impressed with anybody speaking here today? You can be like them in the way that you've been impressed. Not because you're good, but because he's good and he wants to work through you. And his love is real. His love is not just a mind thing. His love is an experience that he wants all of us to experience. As we love one another, okay? And I've been loved by my friends through these crises. So I then am able to give out love to other people going through similar stuff. And you can too. I mean, one of my mates, he lost his job for a year. He's made redundant when the IT industry crashed. And he wasn't real happy because his wife has to go out and work a bit harder and bring the cash in when his, you know, redundancy package ran out. And he just felt so low. He's just thinking, what am I? Am I a bloke? Am I a man? What am I? I'm just a blinking housewife. He actually has two sons. He realized that God was maybe giving him a little bit of time with his sons. That maybe he was a little bit too work-oriented all the time, and maybe he could just spend some more time with his sons and help them to understand that God loves them, that God could use him to love his two sons into a greater reality of God's love. And that's what happened, you know. People went and encouraged him, and he realized, hey, this isn't just all a waste of time. This is not just a waste of time. You know, he probably still feels that, like, I don't know, the 50 million resumes he filled out were sort of a bit of a waste of time, but the time he spent with his kids was not a waste of time, let me tell you the truth. And it was as his friends helped him through that, he was able to see that. Things making sense? I was going to read a lot more Bible, you know. I wanted to. I'm not sure if we need to have some... Has anybody got some questions? I don't know whether we need to... Because it's sort of around question time, is it not?